Home is where the heart is, right? You've heard that saying before. As I looked it up this last week online, we don't know exactly who first coined this phrase, home is where the heart is. Many people, many websites and scholars think that it was clear back by a name called Gallus Flinius Circonus, otherwise known as Finney the Elder. You probably might have heard of Finney the Elder. He's a person that lived in the first century AD. In fact, he was actually one that was killed by the volcano of Mount Vesuvius in Pompeii. So he was killed by the eruption that buried Pompeii there in Italy. But the sentiment of the phrase has come into our modern culture by a poem that was written probably in 1829 or so. And here's the first stanza of it. I love this poem here. It says, "'Tis home where'er the heart is, where'er his loved ones dwelled, in cities or in cottages, thronged haunts or mossy dell, the heart's rover ever, and thus on the wild and or wave and wild, the maiden with her lover walks, a mother with her child." It's very poetic and very nice. That home is where the heart is. You know, we don't think of home necessarily as a building or as a structure, but what really makes a home, a heart, a house, a home, is where our heart is. You know, it's where we put our treasures. As Matthew says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. But home is anywhere where we feel loved and comforted by others. Now, last week we started a short series on our heavenly hope. We looked at the glorious and colorful description of what heaven was going to be like from chapters there in Rome and Revelation. And I think we all agree that heaven is a place where we want to be, right? That we want to be there. We want to depart, as Paul says, and be with Christ, which is better by far. But of course, we know that God's, if we're still here on earth, God's work with us is not done, just as it was with Paul, that he will remain until we progress in our faith, and until we meet God in face to face. But what if I would tell you that the Bible teaches that we are already living in heaven? You might think and look around you, think I'm crazy. You know, we look around us and this definitely is not heaven, at least not the heaven that we pictured, not the heaven that we read about last week. I mean, this earth is still full of pain and sorrow, and it's still full of death and mourning and crying. And last week, as we saw in Revelation, heaven is characterized as a place where there will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And then it says that every tear will be wiped from our eyes, right? And that's not what we see around us, right? But if you are a follower of Jesus, heaven is already a reality for you, even in this life. Something that I really never thought of, this last week I went to a conference, a pastor's conference, and I heard a speaker talk about this. And he made the case that heaven is right now, and it's backed up by scriptures. That even today, we're living in the heavenly realms. And so this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about this, because we've been talking about heaven and what heaven's going to be like. We're going to talk about how we are currently living in heaven and some of the implications of that. But also, as we conclude, we're going to talk about who can get into heaven and who is heaven for, because the two are very well tied together. And so let's take a look at it this morning, that we are already home. We are home. Heaven is our home, and we are already home. You may be wondering, where in the Bible does it teach us that we're already living in heaven? Excuse me. Well, Paul uses a unique term only in one book in his letters in the Bible, and that letter is the Ephesians letter, and it's often translated this word "heavenly realms." It's a one word that we translate into what the heavenly realms, and he uses it five times in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to look at all five times and see what they say about heaven and the heavenly realms and what it teaches about us. The first time it is written is in the first chapter in verse 3. It says in Ephesians 1:3, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." I mean, this is Paul's introduction to the Ephesians here, and says, hey, praise God, he has blessed us in the heavenly realms. This is the word that we're going to look at this morning here. Heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's pretty generic. It's just saying that God has given us his blessings and that every other spiritual blessing comes from heaven. But there's a second time that he uses this just a few verses later in Ephesians chapter 1. And so the second time he uses this is located in Ephesians 1 chapter 20. Okay, so well, I'm going to start in verse 18 here. I give you context of these heavenly realms. He says in Ephesians chapter chapter 1, verse 18, I put 20 up here, but 18 through 20, it says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope for which he called you. There's the hope that we've been talking about all along, so this ties all together here as well. We know the hope which he's called you, namely his riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and it's an incomparably great power for us to believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Okay, see that heavenly realms again? Same word that he uses back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Heavenly realms. Okay? Now notice what this hope that we have, first of all, that we've been focusing on in a series, this hope is twofold. First of all, this hope about his riches and glorious inheritance, and of course God's great power. Those are our two hopes. Our inheritance of glory and great power. That power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him where? In the heavenly realms. Now where's the heavenly realms? Where's Jesus seated at this moment? In heaven, right? We read that last week, that we had the throne in heaven, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So this obvious heavenly realms, God blesses us from the heavenly realms, and Jesus is seated at the heavenly realms. So this is talking about heaven. Jesus is at God's right hand. He reigns from his throne. But Paul does not stop there, because in the very next chapter, he continues his thought. In fact, just a few verses later, he ends the chapter with some other things of chapter 1. But in chapter 2, he writes this in Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work with the disobedient. Okay, you're dead in your transgressions in this world. All of you also lived among them at one time, gratifying in the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But, and here's a tremendous but in Ephesians. I love this but. It's a huge, anyway, it's the word but. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins. It is by grace you've been saved. That's great, but God, by his grace through Jesus Christ, raised us and saved us. But notice what it says further. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. Where is Jesus seated? In the heavenly realms. Where are we seated? In heaven. Okay? We are already in heaven. Heaven is here on earth. We've already been raised. Notice the past tense here to all these things. That God raised us, not will raise us, not at one time in the future God's going to bring us up to heaven. God has already raised us, has already seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. Paul is equating this phrase, heavenly realms, with heaven itself. It's not just a heaven experience or some vague place of heaven. It's actually the place we read about last week, next to the throne in heaven. And it has been done. Now, notice that progression's here. The unbelievers are dead in transgressions and sin. And this is what Paul tells us in Romans, that we are all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. But again, did you notice what he said at the beginning of that chapter? This is what we were. All of us lived among them at one time. It's a past tense. We were dead. We used to live when you followed. We lived at one time, at one time among them. But now Paul makes it crystal clear in this next verse that we see up here this morning that God has changed this through faith in Jesus Christ. It says, like the rest, we were object of wrath, But because of his great love for us, God raised us up. And see, this isn't heavenly. How can this be? How can we be here on earth and yet in the heavenly realms? It's kind of confusing. I mean, obviously we're not walking in streets of gold with pearly gates around us and walls of jasper like we saw last week, right? With foundations of carnelian and sarnax and all the other hard-to-pronounce gems. I mean, that's what we don't see here, right? I don't see that here. I don't see the streets of gold. I wish I would. I'd be a lot more pleasant here on earth if that's what the case. But how can this be? Well, many theologians call this time as an already but not yet type of thing. In fact, the speaker that said last week actually used the term or the phrase, the spatial ambiguity of the embarkment of realized eschatology. Big long term. It says we have already started the last times. It's kind of a thing. We've already got to the part of the end times where Jesus is ready to come back. And it's already realized, even though spatially we're not in heaven. Okay, we're spatially here on earth, but we're already in heaven in the end times. Ever since the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are living in the end times, the eschatology. In the end times means that we are in heaven. When we believe in Jesus, we are already, but not yet, living in heaven, which is our promise of the end times. In fact, it's so certain that we are living in the heavenly, that we're going to heaven, that it actually is evidence right now, before we even arrive there at our eternal home. And several times in the gospel, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, or in the gospel of Matthew, he uses the kingdom of heaven terms. But in Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is near, but not of this earth. He states that clearly. But he says in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, that the kingdom of God is in us. The kingdom of God, heaven, is in us. That as Christians, we are already starting to live in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of heaven. And we are to live as citizens of heaven. We are to live as if we already are living in heaven. Now, some of you might have heard the phrase, some Christians are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good, right? You know, some people have so much mindset on heaven that they are no earthly good. But I think that's a false accusation. I like what C.S. Lewis says in his book, Mere Christianity. He says this about kind of that phrase. He says, a continually looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking. It's not just a hope that we have, right? That's kind of our theme. But one of the things a Christian is meant to do is to have this kind of hope. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you'll find that Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. I like that. I like that. That Christians, when they are really heavenly minded, are the ones that are going to want others to come to heaven with them, right? They're going to be the ones out there telling people about heaven. They're going to be ones out there inviting people to church to hear about heaven, inviting people to know who Jesus is. If you really are thinking about what heaven's going to be like, you will do whatever and whoever to get the most people around you to join in that glory. I kind of also like what John Piper says as well. He says, yes, I know, it is possible to be so heavenly-minded that we are of no earthly use. My problem is, I've never met one of those people. I've never met them. And I suspect, if I met one, the problem would not be that his mind was full of the glories of heaven, but that his mind was empty and his mouth were just full of platitudes. He's just claiming things about heaven because he had nothing really to think about. He really wasn't a person with heaven in mind. So I hope that we fill our mind on heaven so much so that when we look at the world around us and see how people need heaven, that our mind wants to win others and fight to win others so that they will enter with us. That we will be men and women who want more people to come to heaven with us because we see the awful world around us. That's what being heavenly-minded is all about. And this is essentially what Paul talks about the next time he uses the word heavenly realms in Ephesians. Because the third time he uses it is in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and through 10. It's actually in verse 10, but I'm going to read starting in verse 8 here, okay? It says in Ephesians 3, 8, although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace has been given to me, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, for which for ages past has kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authority in the heavenly realms. I didn't underline it this time on my slide, but that's the same word. That word to make known, the church, is to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, should we preach in heaven? Is there people up in heaven that are need to know about God's manifold wisdom? No. He's saying, hey, right here on earth, as you live in his heavenly realms, you need to preach to people. You need to tell rulers and authorities and everyone around. That's kind of the culmination. Rulers and authorities are everyone. What our heavenly place is supposed to be like. This is our job as a church. The church is made of every single individual Christian is to make known the message of the gospel. And we're to do this in the heavenly realms as we live here on earth. Not when we get to heaven one day. We're not going to be able to do that up in heaven. Again, this places the heavenly realms in our time and space. Because it would be pointless to preach the gospel one day in the heaven. And so we've hinted last week, and we'll say it again more clearly this week, that heaven last week is only for Christians, only true followers of Christ. But Paul's statement that God's intent now is for the church to do this, is for the manifold witness to be made known to everyone. That places heaven, in a sense, here on earth, right? That in a sense, we are preaching to those who need to come to heaven. And this is further expressed in the fifth and final time Paul uses this phrase in Ephesians. Now, I said the third time. Yeah, the second time was in chapter 2. Okay, so this was the fourth time up here. The fifth time he uses it is in chapter 6 of Ephesians. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 6, he uses the same word again, heavenly realms, but in this context. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now again, is there evil forces up in heaven? No, they're here on earth. God cast them down. God cast them down as we read in Revelation chapter 12. And so we are to do battle against these flesh and blood, these rulers and authorities, these powerful enemies of God. Now, do you know where what chapter is also in chapter 6 of Ephesians? Anyone know the context of this verse? You might have memorized it, the verse 11 of Ephesians 6. It says in Ephesians 6:11, the verse before this one, to put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes, right? Put on the full armor of God. I lost my place here. As the King James Version says, the wiles of the devils, okay? Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the wiles of the devil, King James Version. And these verses following talk about the helmet of salvation, talk about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and all the rest of the armor. And the verses following, verse 12. But did you notice where this battle is taking place? It's taking place in the heavenly realms. And as we've seen already from this book, where is these heavenly realms located? Not in heaven, but while we're still living here on earth. We are to do battle while we're still here on earth. That's why we put on the armor now, right? This is not something, oh yeah, when we get to heaven, we'll get our nice armor up there so we can fight. What? Other Christians? Hopefully not up in heaven. But we are to put the armor on now. We are to live and act and even battle as children of heaven. We should behave as a representative of heaven. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:20 calls us ambassadors of Christ. We are to let others know about Christ. Again, our battle's not against people, flesh and blood. This is a battle against people. That's what it says there in Ephesians chapter 12, verse 12. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. We are battling against Satan here on earth. We are battling against sin and the horrible effects of sin and how it robs people of knowing Jesus in heaven. And if you think that Ephesians is the only place that kind of implies that we are living in heaven even now, let me point to one other passage that tells us that we are in fact already living in a sense at home in heaven. It's in Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And here again, it talks about the hope that we have, which again ties us in with this heaven. It says, "We have heard of your faith," talking to the Colossian church here, "your faith in Jesus Christ and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel." Okay, he talks about how they have hope in this, okay? But then just a few verses later on, Paul says this, again, to the Colossian church here, "For he," God the Father, "has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." 1 Corinthians 12:14. Now notice again, the tense here, the verb. He says, "He rescued us," past tense, "from the dominion of darkness and brought," again, past tense, "us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." Again, this points that we are in heaven already. We are at home. That heaven is our home and in our hearts. Again, lost my place here. We have the forgiveness of sins, past tense. No, not a future tense. It's not God has rescued us from the darkness and will bring us one day into the kingdom of his Son. No, he says he brought us already into the kingdom of his Son. This is not a promise that God will, but he already has. We are already in the kingdom due to our redemption and our faith and forgiveness. So, if we're already living in the heavenly realms, how should we act? If we are in the heavenly realms right now, if we've already been brought into the kingdom of God, what should our behavior look like? Right? Should we continue living in sin? Should we continue living to please ourselves? Should we have no concern about our fellow human beings around us? Should we, oh, well, let's rest and relax because, oh, we've already made it, so we don't need to worry about anything else. Until we're taken from this world and arrive in heaven at the one that described at the end of Revelation. No, in fact, just the opposite is true. We need a battle. That's what Ephesians talks about. We're in a battle. We need to fight the rulers and powers of this dark world. Are we fighting to win a victory? No, the victory's already been won, but we're still in this battle, right? We're fighting to make heaven a better place. We've already won the victory through Jesus Christ, right? But we need to take from the enemy as many spoils from him as we can, right? We need to rescue those who are lost in sin. Satan's already been defeated, been cast down, and he wants to take everyone he can with him, as many people as he can. That's why we need to put on our armor. That means how we live our lives to glorify God. Just because we're home already, in a sense, doesn't mean that we stop fighting. That we won't stop fighting until we're taken from this world in death or the second coming of Jesus, because then we'll stand before the throne and be held accountable for what our actions were here on earth. That's what we need to do as Christians. That's our task. That's why God rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into his kingdom, so we can tell others about the wonderful message of Jesus, the redemption that we have and the forgiveness from sin. So that leads us into our second point. Who will make it home? We are already home. Home, heaven is in our hearts. But who will get in and who will be left out? As I said last week, Jesus tells us plainly in John chapter 14, verse 16, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But I want to point out another series of verses from Revelation that I skipped over last week. We talked about heaven in the viewpoint of Revelation last week, and I skipped over a few verses in my sermon of our heavenly hope. But it says there in Revelation chapter 21, verse 7 and 8, it says, "He who overcomes will inherit all this," all the heavenly things that we talked about. "And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." In fact, in the previous verse, he talks about this lake of death, or this lake of fire. He says in Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15, it says, "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. But the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. If anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire." See, this book of the life has all the names of those who've asked Jesus into their heart, to come into their hearts and lives to forgive them. Those who have repented and have the blood of Jesus shed on them, that Jesus shed on the cross, covering their sins. They've committed their lives to following Jesus in the example he gave them. Because it says later on in the book of Revelation, 21, verse 27, says, "Nothing impure will ever enter heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life." Not sure if you guys remember an old hymn. I remember singing an old hymn entitled, "Is My Name Written There?" And I love the words of the second verse there. It says, "Lord, my sins they are many, like sands of the sea. But thy blood, O my Savior, is sufficient for me. For thy promise is written in letters that glow, in bright letters that glow. Though your sin be as scarlet, I will make them like snow." Then the chorus goes, "Is my name written there, on the page white and fair, in the book of the kingdom? Is my name written there?" The last verse has a great message about heaven. It talks about the city of God and says, "Oh, the beautiful city with mansions of light, with its glorified beings in pure garments of white, where no evil thing cometh to spoil what is fair, where the angels are watching. Yes, my name's written there." And of course, I love the last chorus because it changes the question, "Is my name written there?" to, "Yes, my name's written there. Yes, my name's written there in the words bright and fair, in the book of the kingdom. Yes, my name's written there." So I'm going to ask you this morning, is your name written there? If so, in a sense, you've already have made it there. You've already made it home. You're already in heaven. You'll be raised in glory one of these days and given a new body and be able to enjoy the joys of heaven, as we read last week. Heaven has come down to earth already, though, in your heart, and you can rejoice in that truth that you're already in heaven. You've already started to realize what will be finalized when the end of time comes. This is one way I think we can read the promise in Ecclesiastes, in the Old Testament, 3:11. It says, He's made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of man. You know, he's already placed eternity in our hearts. And we can look forward to the glories that we looked at last week. The bright mansions, the walls, the pearly gates. We can sing and praise God for this promise already realized and yet not yet taken place. We can fight the battle to win others to Jesus. We can serve God in ways that he wants us to, even before that final judgment. And when you stand before that throne, and your sins, which are many, will be brought up in those books, They'll all be stamped with God's blood, with Jesus' blood paid in full. If your name's written there in the Lamb's Book of Life. However, if your name has not been written there, nothing of this glory will be given to you. Glory will not await you. You're not living in heaven. Instead, sadly, you'll be thrown in the lake of burning fire. Revelation, like I said, calls this the second death. And there you'll live in torment and agony, away from God's presence for the rest of eternity. It's not a place we often like to talk about, but that's where we're going. That's what the Bible calls hell. And next week we're going to take a little closer look at hell. See what the Bible talks about, hell. And it's kind of the descriptions. But I hope you will not miss out on this opportunity right now, this morning, to stamp your ticket to heaven. You have everything to gain and nothing really to lose by asking Jesus to make heaven real in your heart this morning. Do not risk another minute without having God write your name down in that book of life. As we sing our final hymn, we're going to sing when we all get to heaven. Simply ask God during that time, God, I want to join those who are going to heaven. I want to be in heaven and have heaven made real to me. You know, teach me, Lord, about more about heaven and more about Jesus and his blood shed for me. Then you too can sing as we will sing. When we all get to heaven, it'll be a glorious day. I hope that's a glorious day for all of us, not a day where God's going to say to some of us, I never knew you.